Buenos dias.
Good day, church. Bonjour. This is the season we call Lent. A time set aside ahead of Easter, ahead of the cross and the resurrection, that great victory of God for us to get ready for that great day of the Lord. And this year we're hearing from Luke's telling of John the Baptist. We heard through Isaiah's words that Luke pens in there at the beginning as a way of kind of taking spiritual inventory, to take stock of what the Lord might need to take sort out in us. That was 2 weeks ago. Last week, we followed that string of repentance to discover that what is being asked of us is not just for us to say that we've done wrong and turn away from it, but instead to turn towards God, to let our whole lives come to be joining in with what God is doing in Messiah. When we sang, "Lord, reign in me," that is the picture of repentance. That is the goal, that all that we are, all that we have, even in our worst moments, would come under the reign of God. And today we're going to look at some questions that arise from this passage, this last bit we have of John here, of a people who were prepared for the Lord, who were waiting expectantly and wondering about the Messiah, and if it might just be John, who were longing for the day when the day of the Lord when the Messiah would begin this reign over the earth and over themselves as well. We've talked a little bit about the word Messiah, and I think it's important for us to know what Messiah means. It's a role, a title. We might actually know it better by the kind of another way that this idea comes into English, which is Christ, the anointed one. So Christ is not a last name of Jesus, even though sometimes we treat it that way. He is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the anointed one. God has anointed many people over the years before Jesus to do many tasks like leading, to be rescuers, to be kings and prophets. Though many were anointed at different times for wonderful things the Lord did for and through his people, there is this thread running through Scripture that all these other anointed ones are ways of looking forward to the anointed one, the Messiah, that a long-promised rescuer like Moses would be used to lead and rescue his people. A king like David, whose heart would be like God's and establish a reign of peace. A prophet like Elijah, whose words and actions would spark change and call out injustice and idolatry, working to turn people from their sin into God. In the Messiah, something beautiful would happen. Something promised that God himself would somehow come and set things right, defeat the powers of sin and darkness, and establish his reign forever. A life of joy and abundance of mercy and justice and peace. The Messiah would usher in God's own presence. And so when we talk about getting ready for the day of the Lord, what we're talking about is being people who are ready to welcome the Lord in the Messiah. That in the arrival and ministry and victory of Jesus is kind of gathered up in this phrase, in this timing, the day of the Lord. Which brings us to the first question I want us to ask this morning. These folks who are there, who see what John is doing, who think it is of God, how do they come to say, hey, this is about Messiah? Because you and I, when we read Luke's words, we have Luke's words to tell us this is about the Messiah. They didn't have Luke at the time saying, oh yeah, this. Remember that part about Isaiah where the day of the Lord is coming and the Messiah is going to reign and this is all going to be established and it's going to be incredible? They didn't get that introduction. They had this voice of one calling in the wilderness, a voice of one calling to baptism for the repentance and forgiveness of sins. And what these people did is they saw John and they thought, this is about Messiah. So how do you know? How do you know something is of God? What's your criteria? Just take a moment to think of the things that come about in your life and you go, oh yeah, that is of God. Being fully honest with you, if things go well and easily, I think, oh yeah, that has to be God's work. There are times where I feel overcome with awe and I go, oh, that's the Lord's work. Maybe for you it's something like a flash of insight or this deep emotional connection or maybe a profound change or something happening at just the right time. I think we also have criteria that make it harder for us to say, oh yeah, that's of God. I find it really hard when things like interruption or difficulty or great personal costs or pain or discomfort come my way. I wonder if that's what John was thinking when serving the Lord and preparing the people for him, ended him up in prison. What is God doing here? Both the more positive stuff, maybe, and even this negative stuff are circumstances that we read off the pages of our lives. These are emotions, our thoughts, our circumstances. And for being honest, I think we can recognize that they change like the weather in Calgary. Is that what these folks are doing? Maybe. But I'd like to suggest something else. That they're expectant and waiting, the wonder of their hearts, the way they connect John with God's promise of Messiah flows from their time spending with God through Scripture. They are reading the events of their day and their senses and thoughts and filtering it through Scripture. I do think God reaches out to us in many ways with thoughts. We are made with thoughts and feelings. We have hopes and dreams. We have this full range of human life and experience that God is seeking to connect with us. But these people, I think, are primed and ready for John and see in John, oh, this is the time of Messiah, because they are just soaking their lives in the presence of God through Scripture. Scripture prepares us for that because, and here I'm quoting the Bible Project. If you're looking for a good resources to start reading the Bible, check them out. They're very helpful. But here's what they say, and I love how they frame what the Bible is about. They say this: the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. Now that's a statement and purpose of the Bible. This is what God is doing with this. It's also this great theme of the Bible, a frame that you can kind of be like, oh yeah, this is what this whole book is about. But it's also a way for us who read the Bible to teach us how to read the Bible. We read with eyes to see how it points and leads us to Jesus in every passage, in every story. So if we want to be ready for the Lord, if we want to prepare ourselves to encounter Messiah, how do we recognize the presence and leading of God? I think we are primed by Scripture to learn the ways and heart of God that lead us to Jesus. So in this season, let's be people who are seeking the Lord through Scripture. Okay, question two. Because sometimes when we talk about reading, for us, reading is I think, mostly a solo activity. Who here reads with groups of people? Okay, who here is like, oh, sometimes? Okay, but for most, yeah, if you've got kids, maybe that's a group, right? Yeah, thanks, Rachel. But for most of us, yeah, who here is like, oh, this is my time, and I can like open this book, and it creates like this little magical wall where everyone knows not to bug me, and I can just, yeah, it works on the train, it works in your home, it works just about anywhere. It's like, don't bug me, I'm reading, right? Is that, okay, is that mostly for what people is, right? It's a solo adventure. And so sometimes when we think about reading and preparing for God, like, we think, oh, this is a soul activity too. Coming to have our lives under the reign of God, preparing for the Lord, is a deeply personal thing, but it's also done in community. In fact, what we're doing this morning is an exercise in reading Scripture together and then working through it together. So welcome to a joint book reading club. We, as people, of faith have this resource that we, yeah, it's personal, but it's also done with one another. It's done in a community of faith. I mean, we can consider the folks who have taught you of Jesus. We have this resource of one another. There's lots of other resources, right? We can find teachers online and books and stuff, but one of the gifts that God gives his people to help them get ready is one another. And we hear actually that this is what John does for this group. We go on to read that he exhorts them and preaches the good news to them. Man, that would have been a good sermon to hear. We often hear the word exhort as correction or confrontation, but the idea here is to call someone to your side. To say, hey, come here and walk with me in the way of this. And sometimes that is strongly done. John is an exhorter. And you hear it in his calls to repentance. You hear it in his strong words to the people who come out to him. But you also see it here in this tender closeness where he says, I'm not the Messiah, but let me show you what he's like. I'm going to tell you about the good news of Messiah. I'm going to call you to come alongside me to comfort and to encourage. And I just think that is a beautiful way and resource we have as God's people. It is personal, but also the communal work of faith, of being a people ready and repentant, prepared for the Lord, to come alongside one another and walk together. We do this in other ways here too. Christian Life Class starts today. This is my last appeal to you all to come and join. It is a way for us to gather around the things of faith and learn of Jesus and how we live this out together as a people. There are Bible studies. Not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, you can come at 9:30. We're studying the book of James. It's excellent. Not this Thursday, but next Thursday, you can come to with Larry on Thursday evening here and studying through the life of Daniel, right? Yeah. These happen every 2 weeks. We come together and we read and we share our questions. We seek scripture together. We worship together and we pray and praise our God. So this is something we do together. Like what we're going to do next week. And this is just a heads up for you all. Next week we're going to take the Sunday to pray. To give time to have a prayer service, to bring ourselves through what we've heard from John, to be ready for the following week, which is Palm Sunday, and then Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday. As part of that, I'm going to invite you, exhort you, to fast. Fasting is this biblical practice, a resource we have that God gives us to teach us, like John, to look to the things of the Lord and not to the things of this world. It's a way of saying, it's often when we give up something like food and instead spend that time seeking the face of God. So I want to actually invite you next Sunday to not eat breakfast. And instead, I want you to spend that time in prayer and scripture and worship. If you want to go a little further, start that fast on Saturday and go from lunch Saturday to lunch Sunday. And if you want to go a little further, this is something you're used to, then maybe even considering fasting from a meal each day this week and seeking the face of God for one another. I'll send out some more information on that this week. So question three. The crowds think that they might meet the Messiah in John. Do they meet the Messiah? We know that John's going to say he's not the Messiah, but do they meet the Messiah in John? And my answer is kind of. Because hear me out, right? John is not the Messiah. He makes that clear right away. He's like, no, that's not me. I'm going to point you to the Messiah. Let me teach you all about him. And what John is doing here is actually a really good modeling practice. And I think it's actually something that should be required of all teachers and pastors, people that you entrust to teach you about the faith, whether that's online or books or wherever you find it. Do these people point to Jesus or to themselves? And John's saying, like, no, you're looking at me, but you can't look at me. You need to look at Jesus. He states, actually, that the Messiah who is coming is so great that John,
that he can't even, it's not even worthy to untie the Messiah's sandals. That's a job reserved for the lowliest of servants. And John's saying, I'm not even worthy for that. John is humble. He recognizes that even this incredible work that is and ministry that he has of baptism is far below that, the baptism of Messiah, the baptism of Holy Spirit and fire. John's baptism is one of preparation, a sign that people are saying, I'm leaving my old life behind and I'm embarking on whatever this new thing is God is doing in Messiah. It's not a mistake John is at the River Jordan. The River Jordan, where the people would cross on dry land through the water into the long promised land when they were led to do something new with the Lord. Echoing then even further back toward these people who had crossed on dry land through a sea 40 years earlier from Egypt as God rescued them in the Exodus. This baptism of John is meant to call our minds to this idea of people going through water because God is doing something new and they are in. They want to be in on it. So this repentance that he has is a sign to say, God, I'm ready for what you're about to do. That's John's baptism. John tells us the Messiah's baptism is one of spirit and fire. Fire is language of purification and judgment. The same thing, kind of thing we learned about a while ago in Malachi 3, right? That when the one who comes to prepare the Lord, there will be this fire that comes to purify the people, to burn and take away all that is not pure and godly and righteous. And this baptism will come with Holy Spirit, this gift of God, the very presence of God poured out in an extra special way. See, this God has been doing this for a long time, empowering people for ministry by his Spirit, empowering them to be righteous. But when the Lord has given it previously, it's been for a time, to a few, for a certain task. It was a limited baptism of Spirit. But when we hear John's words that the Messiah who is coming will baptize you with Spirit and fire, I think we're supposed to hear Joel's description that of that day that is coming when I will pour out my Spirit on all people. That the gift of God's very presence coming and pouring down and into our lives of all people. Not just for the few or those who might we might think are special or the elders, but all people, men and women, young and old. God's very presence for all of us, in all of us, to purify us, to empower us, to tell us deep within us that God is for us and with us. So John says, no, I'm not the Messiah. What the Messiah will do is so much more. I'm getting you ready to meet the Messiah. The Messiah is bringing about God's grand rescue plan and redemption. John ushers in the Messiah. The Messiah ushers in the reign of God. So why is it kind of that they meet the Messiah in John? Well, because in John's ministry, they kind of are meeting the Lord. You see, it's not like the people are looking in the wrong direction. They're actually looking the right way. They just can't see clearly enough. If I take my glasses off, you all become a blur. I can kind of make out that that's Rachel, but only because I knew she wore green today. I'm like, this is bad, people. Now, that's because I can be looking at you, but I can't see you. And I have this incredible gift of glasses that, because my eyes, this is a little science lesson, you have little lenses in your eyes, and my lenses are awful. So instead of focusing the light so that I can see, it doesn't focus well. So these correct. These take into account the bad job my eyes are doing and make up for the rest of it. And so when I put them on, I can suddenly see. Now, if you could imagine you're not used to glasses. Many of us have glasses, right? And I take these off, and I've never seen before, and someone puts them on, I would be amazed. I might even take the glasses off for a second and look at them. But their job is not to be looked at. Their job is to be looked through. See, they don't see John isn't the Messiah, But they see the Messiah through John. That is an incredible ministry he has. We can look through John and see the Messiah. Okay, the question we might ask ourselves is this. If John thought that he was so much less than the Messiah, and if we look to John and I'm like, man, I'm nothing even compared to John, then am I also, like, am I nothing in God's eyes? No. God does not see you as nothing. Just because we are low or humble does not mean that we have no worth. In fact, God dignifies John because John focused his life on Jesus. And God dignifies John by doing something really incredible. That God is delighted and pleased to let John get the people ready for the Messiah by making John's whole life this like a little foretaste of Jesus. His baptism points to the baptism of Jesus. His words point to the words of Jesus. His set-apartness points to the set-apartness of Jesus. His heart for God and his ways all point to Jesus, the shape of the Messiah that is to come. And this is the incredible thing of preparing our lives to be open to God. When we are at once humble and raised up, humble because we look to the Lord and we go, man, I see my sin and my weakness. Humble as we can barely understand how our God would look at us and say, I love you and I'm for you and I want you in on what I'm doing. Humble because despite our best efforts to prepare ourselves to encounter and embrace the Lord, man, we realize it's nothing compared to his preparations to meet us, to embrace us, and to make a way for us to know him long before we even knew. And when we do this with God, when we get ready for him, then we are raised up, because in responding and participating with the presence of God, who has come near in Jesus, we're not the only ones at work. God isn't at work in us to prepare us to be his own, to be filled, to be baptized with the Spirit, to be shaped and grown and pruned and directed to become like John, a foretaste of Jesus. And so as we repent and we return to God, he invites us, calls us to let our words, our actions, our very lives, no matter small or humble we may think we are, to be used to give people a way to see Jesus through you and me. And so maybe glasses is not the only kind of lens God wants to prepare us. Maybe he also wants to make us like a magnifying glass, that we can come close and make Jesus seem great. That is how God dignifies and raises up John in his humility, because John is all about making the Messiah great and known. And here's the thing. God wants to do that in you and me as well. Which leads us to maybe ask this question. Okay, listen, I'm prepared to encounter the Lord, but being used like John, come on. I barely feel like I know anything. What if I mess up? I'm certainly not perfect. Well, yeah, you're right about that. You and I are not perfect. God doesn't need our perfection. I think actually us thinking we're perfect gets in the way, because that means we are quite stubborn and blinder than we think. God is perfect enough so that even in our weakness, our ignorance, our failings, our sins, God can still use that to reveal and magnify his Messiah and to bring people to know him. How so? Well, I mean, we can see this with the crowds. They don't know everything, but they're looking in the right direction, and God uses and honors that. And here's the thing. He does it with John as well. John isn't perfect. John got some things not entirely right. John is righteous and a prophet. Okay, this is a bit of a rabbit trail, but trust me, I'm going to bring us back, okay? So, and he has, as his job, what he is doing is to prepare the people, and one of the things he does is he calls out this awful, evil tyrant, wicked king, who is a puppet king, and kind of like a false king, Herod. And he basically just says, like, this guy's doing awful stuff. And he is. And in response, John ends up in prison, and later he will face a death sentence for his righteous calling of this power to account. And there imprisoned, in the darkest hour of his life, John begins to need assurance again. You can read about this in Matthew 11. And so John sends words through his disciples to Jesus saying, listen, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? John had been seeing what Jesus had been doing, and it wasn't what he thought he was going to be doing. John, as in his words from Luke, was expecting like an axe to take down trees and burn the branches who don't produce fruit. John, building on this idea of Holy Spirit and fire, expects a winnowing fork and a threshing floor. That might be harder for us to make that connection, but once we realize that in the languages of the Bible, spirit and wind and breath are all the same word, then he says, holy wind and fire is coming. And he thinks of threshing. Has anyone ever threshed grain before? No, we are far removed from this. So when you harvest grain, there's the kernel that you want, right, the wheat, and there's all the stuff around side of it. And so you have to beat that. You have to thresh it to separate the wheat from the chaff. And then once that's done, you need to winnow it. And so you'd get this great big fork, and you'd wait for the right kind of wind to blow. And you would lift up this pile of stuff, the mess of chaff and wheat together, and you'd throw it high into the air. The grain would fall to the ground. It's heavy. The wind would blow the chaff away. And the wheat and the chaff would get separated. Later, you would pile up the chaff and you would burn it in a pile. Holy wind and fire. John is expecting the coming of Jesus to be like that. Fire and judgment, spirit to discern and separate, axes laid at the root of trees, severe, clear, immediate judgment and purification. Instead, what does John see that has him wondering and maybe even doubting? Well, Jesus tells him in his reply to John, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Not what John was expecting. And then Jesus gives John another reassurance. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. He doesn't want John to fall away. He is reassuring John that he really is the Messiah by quoting from Isaiah 35 and 61. Jesus kind of takes these references there and jumbles them together. Passages of what happens when the Lord comes to his people. And Jesus is saying, this is fulfilled in me. In both these references, Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, there are neighboring verses that Jesus leaves out. Verses of judgment, verses of vengeance. And he blends these together and he leaves that aside for now, the vengeance and the judgment. Why? Is God not a good judge? No. That is part of God's day and victory that begins in Jesus and will unfold and reach its completion when Jesus returns. But Jesus is saying it's not the time yet for that part of my ministry. This is the time for the Holy Spirit fire that is marked with compassion, that is marked by acts of love and mercy and justice and healing, of setting people free. Jesus is saying to John, John, you, like the crowds, were looking in the right direction, but you couldn't see it all quite right. Look to me, John. Look to me and see the blessing that I am pouring out, the good news of my arrival. Don't stumble now, John. I know what you're facing. I will face it myself too, so don't give up. Don't lose heart. What you are going through is of God and his timing. But please know, John, I am the one you're looking for. I am the one who is to come. I am the Messiah. And that is ultimately at the base and heart of preparing for the day of the Lord. The great arrival and ministry of Jesus and the victory of God in his cross and resurrection. To look to Jesus and see God. To look to Jesus and get on board with what God is doing. To look to Jesus and be prepared to have your life magnify the Messiah, pointing others towards him. You can read in Matthew 11 of all the other great things Jesus has to say about John. John, in his humility, magnified and focused people on Jesus. And in return, the Lord blessed him and honored him. John was humble and was available, prepared by the Lord to be a means of getting people ready for the Lord. So how do we recognize what God is doing? How do we join in? Well, I know many of us have painful and worrying and troubling and difficult circumstances in your life, and I do too. And the last thing I want to say, as we let these words of John linger and draw us to Jesus, is that God will use all of our life to point to the good news of him and the great day of the Lord. But God will also do the same of the worst that we endure and go through. John would be executed in a mockery of justice because of his faithful service to God. It stands at the beginnings of the gospel as a way pointing forward to Jesus' own death, unjust, because of his faithful service to God. I think it is also there for us to see that John was not alone, that John's death was not just a mistake, that John's death had no meaning. In fact, it was embedded with great meaning because it was a way for people to see what the Messiah will do for us. Because our God is a compassionate God. He comes to suffer with us, to take on our sufferings. He's prepared to take our sorrows, our pains, and even our deaths and bear it for us. That is how the great victory of the day of the Lord comes about. The story of our King Jesus. His reign comes as he takes on and defeats sin and evil and death by his very own death. That is the day we're getting ready for, to see in Jesus and his cross the victory of God and the compassion of God, the ministry of God to say, come, people, and let me reign in you. Come and be a part of what I am doing. Come so that even the worst of our lives can be given over and used to bring about the great name of Jesus to all who see in us and through us. Amen.